Just a couple of quick things. Thanks, Zim, for mentioning that. Many of you have been praying very faithfully for my parents. I'm so very thankful for that and for our family. We are so appreciative. Wednesday morning, he will go and will have his esophagus removed. The doctor blanked out 7 hours in his schedule for the surgery, so he's anticipating it to be a reasonable ordeal. And my dad will probably be in intensive care for a few days. This is, of course, if everything goes according to plan. And then in the hospital for about 2 weeks or so. He'll have a feeding tube probably for up to 8 weeks, just because it's important that he gets his nutrition. And the theory is that in time, he'll make a full recovery and be good to go. They actually take the stomach and stretch it up and pull it up and make an esophagus out of part of it. And when somebody talks about having their stomach in their chest, it will be literal for him. So they're going to rearrange all his internal organs, I guess, hence part of the timeline, I guess, of the surgery. But the theory is this is a thing. He's done it lots of times, this doctor. And so they have good confidence that things will go well and he'll make a full recovery, that he'll have to, do some different things eating down the road, like he won't be able to eat reclining or laying down because his esophagus will no longer be working, which means gravity will be his good friend in helping his food get down. Just some simple things like that, but those will be fine for him. And my mother finally came out and said that she was expecting me to be with her during the time of the surgery, which was great. I just needed some direction. What do you want from me? I want to love and care for them well. And I said to her mom, I said, I'm coming there to care for you and to love you, but there's one thing you absolutely need to know that's really important. She said, what's that? I said, I can't read minds. You got to tell me what you want. Otherwise I can't help you. She says, I thought I told you. Yeah, that's all right. Anyway, and I know the rest of my family is unsure of what they expected of them or what they should or shouldn't do, and so I'll have the great privilege of being the voice piece and communicator for them, something, as you probably have noticed, I kind of enjoy that position. So I'm happy and the privilege, and the elders are very gracious to give me some time to go, so I'm going to go tomorrow, and I'm going to be gone for a week. Noel has been very kind, willing to step in on shorter notice to preach next Sunday. I had to cancel my Sunday school class, but that's the plans for all those things. So thank you for your prayers. We appreciate them very much, and thank you for the very gracious gift as well. One other point of church business. For those of you that weren't here last week, you missed Stephanie sharing that she is going to be resigning her position as the CE director. And she intends to continue working into the spring, and we're very thankful for that, giving us some time to make the arrangements of what we should be doing next and how we should proceed. The elders have been spending some time, really for a long time before this even took place, prayerfully considering what would be best for the future and the direction of our church. We believe that hiring an associate pastor is the right thing for us to do at this time, so that's what we're going to work towards. We also will hire a children's director, someone who's dedicated and committed to loving our children. Someone asked me, what happens to Noel then? Yeah, we kick him to the curb. No, nothing will happen to Noel. That'll just carry on. He'll continue as our youth director, loving our teenagers. And so, as you can imagine, there's lots to talk about and think about and plan, and we are coveting of your prayers. I mentioned last week that we'll be having a prayer meeting. That will be on October the 22nd in the evening, so that's 3 weeks from today. Come and join us. I believe we'll meet in room 3. Unless we fill that room up, then we'll move over here. That's easily done. And we'll spend very little time talking, but lots of time praying, perhaps an hour together, praying to have God just ask him for his wisdom and his discernment in helping us proceed together as a church. So thank you for praying on your own, and come and join us together on October the 22nd. That's a good question. What time should we do that? Let's do it at 6:30. Does that sound good? 6:30 it is. And every now and again we make an executive decision. Feel very powerful. Speaking of prayer, let's take that to the Lord in prayer, even right now, as well as a few others. We want to be remembering Sarah, who was in that moped accident, and also that was already a few weeks ago, and Merritt, who's undergoing the cancer treatments, and of course, our friends Jasmine and Isaiah. Father, we praise you and thank you for caring for us, for loving us, for knowing and love and having an intimate desire for all of the things of our lives. And so even before we open our mouths to bring them before you, know the needs of our hearts. Father, we are, of course, so very thankful for Stephanie and her faithful love and care for our children. We're glad to know she's not moving away, but intends to continue to love and teach as is best going forward. We're thankful for that. We pray also that you would give us this discernment and wisdom and guidance as we seek to honor you in making these important decisions about who we should hire and in what capacity they should be. And so we just leave those before you, asking for your help and for your guidance. And maybe most of all, Father, that in the process we would bring honor and glory to you, that we would work together well, that we would demonstrate the unity that we have in the Spirit, even as we'll be reminded again in our text today. Father, that even in this process we can be growing and more like Christ and bringing glory and honor to his name. Father, we ask for your mercy for my dad as he has surgery on Wednesday. Father, that you would guide the hands of the surgeon, that they might do excellent work. And Lord, that you just guide him each step in the time of recovery. Help him to trust in you and to have great faith in you, to be perseverant for the tasks of eating properly and differently and all that will come for him. Would you comfort and encourage my mother, who I'm sure, as many who have had loved ones who have undergone these things, has nervousness and feels helpless. And I just pray that you would encourage her and bless her. And Lord, use this to strengthen my family and draw them to you, that we might all learn to trust you in a greater way. Our prayer humbly will always be that you would bring full and complete healing to my dad. But we trust you. We trust you to do what's best. We know you're a good God. You're sovereign and in control of all things, that you're all powerful. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. We thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the love and care of this church that would be so gracious in helping me be able to go and love my family. May I not let them down and do a good job of that, I ask. Lord, we ask that you would comfort and encourage Merritt and strengthen him as he looks, hopefully maybe this week, to move up to Sonora for rehab. Thank you for the peace that you've given to him in his heart and for the joy that he has even as we go to visit him. He blesses us and encourages us. Thank you for the Christian physical therapist whom he can talk with and be blessed by and be a blessing to. We just pray that you'd continue to strengthen his body and bring him healing. Lord, would you encourage Sarah as she tries to sit still for this period of time, and that's hard to do as she heals. Encourage her in her mind and her spirit. Help her to feel your presence and help her to find good things to occupy her time with to help the time to pass. Father, we praise you and thank you for the great birth of Isaiah and for the joy and celebration of birth, for the miracle of life. And we thank you that they're healthy and doing well. We give you praise for that. You've answered our prayers. And then we continue to pray each day, as we do for all of our children, that Isaiah would grow to know you and love you. Father, as we look into your word now, we ask for your guidance, that we might understand it well, and that we might be like the author of James put it, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So you have your Bibles before you, and you've already turned, I bet, to Colossians chapter 3. If you haven't, do so now. We're in Colossians chapter 3, and we're kind of dancing around a little bit in this particular text. Last week we did 13 through 15. This week we're doing 12 to 14. If you read it in advance, you already know, great fun stuff coming for this morning. As usual, I think it's important for us to read it in its context and understand it that way. So let's read this section, starting with verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. This is Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. And so we're going to kind of scope in on verses 12, 13, and 14. We're going to kind of scope in on these, though we'll be making references to the verses around them. Last week we covered 15 to 17. So we've covered those fairly well. So we'll spend very little, if at all, any time there. But rather, we'll begin in verse 12. Therefore, now the therefore is clearly speaking about the fact that Christ has done something for us that is supposed to be making us new. In other places, we read we are crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. This idea in Ephesians 4 and 5 of putting off the old self and putting on the new self. It's like extreme makeover is what we're talking about here. There used to be a TV show about that, wasn't there? Extreme makeover. Yeah, I never cared for it. But anyway, the idea here is that we're supposed to be putting off stuff and putting on stuff. And Paul uses the clothing analogy very specifically, especially in our verses. And so the therefore is what Christ has done for us. And as a result, this is who you now are. You are God's chosen people. Every word or phrase in this text we could camp on for a while. God's chosen people. Scriptures are filled with statements like this, certainly beginning in the Old Testament in reference to the Israelites. They were God's chosen people. Now we see there is no longer Jew, etc., etc., etc. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't still love the Israelites and has not done with them yet. He's still working with them and has a plan for them in the future. But in this context, in this circumstance now, his chosen people are no longer just the Jews, as it were. They are all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the chosen people. So if you are here and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins, you've said, I can't fix myself, only God through Christ can fix me. If you've been forgiven of your sin, if you've been given the righteousness that comes from only Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living in you, you've got an eternal destiny in heaven. Should I go on? It's good. Then you are one of God's chosen people. That's awesome. And you know how easy you could become one of God's chosen people today if you're not already one? Just repent of your sin and accept the fact that he wants you to be one of his chosen people. So we are chosen. But now this is important for us to recognize, and please don't miss this. We are not chosen just to sit and bask in the glory of our selection. Okay? That's not what we've been chosen for. We have not been chosen to sit and bask in the glory of our selection. We have been chosen for a very specific purpose, with a very specific intention in mind. What is it that we've been chosen for? Holiness. Oh, that's a good word. We have been chosen. Now, in a sense, we've been made holy already. Positionally, you could make that argument. What does holy mean? Well, it has various understandings, right? Holy, often in reference to us and those that are God's chosen people, is referencing the idea of having been set apart. Set apart from sin, Remember, that's what we talked about, right? Put off the sinful nature, all those things that are supposed to be dying in us and happening less in us and being killed off in us. We are set apart from those things. God chose you to set you apart from sin, to set you apart from sinful practices, from sinful habits, from sinful attitudes. If you're relishing in those and living in those, then you're not living the way God intended for you to be as a chosen person, son or daughter of His. Holy, set apart from sin, set apart towards what? Perfection. 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 Perfect in every single way. Not because we worked so hard and were so good at it, but because He, by His Spirit, using His Word and the fellowship of believers, works together to perfect us and make us into the image of His Son Jesus. You hear us talk about that all the time, right? And it doesn't mean that we want to look like Him physically per se, because we don't even know what He looks like. It means that we want to have His character, His nature. And it's happening because it's happening from the inside out. This is what God is working on in us. Holiness. Now, obviously, we've been made holy, we're being made holy, and one day we will be completed in that holying process. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I do things perfectly. You know, like all the time? Like not just once a month or a year, depending on who you are, but always just doing exactly what Jesus would do, the way Jesus would do it with His heart and attitude. And don't get too discouraged. It is happening. If you're honest with yourself, you will look back and see there are signs of growth and progress in you. Praise the Lord for those. Don't be too hard on yourself. Dearly loved, Paul says, you're dearly loved. Well, it's kind of implied here, and it makes sense and it's understandable to us, but dearly loved. This is good for us to ponder for just a moment. Because sadly, it seems every day I meet people who were not dearly loved by their father. Or maybe are not dearly loved by their father. I meet people regularly that really honestly don't understand what it means to be dearly loved. How do you describe to them something that they have not understood or experienced? What does it mean to be dearly loved? I don't know. I honestly don't know how to explain it to you. I love my wife dearly, but not all husbands do, and I don't always do it very well. I love my children dearly, although I would generally not use the word dear when talking with my boys. Like, I don't say, come here, dear, I love you, or that kind of thing to them. None of them are even here, so I'm safe. Oh, wait, Jonah's here, so I wouldn't call him a dear or even necessarily say that I dearly loved him. I would say I manly love him or something, I don't know. But with Amariah, I would say dearly. I call her dear all the time. It just seems more. But it doesn't matter, because God loves us all dearly, boy or girl, dearly. Okay, we're not going to stay there any longer. Clothe yourselves. We've already talked about this, but it really is literally the image that Paul is using. Clothe yourself. I clothed myself this morning, and everyone's the better for it. Right? I mean, everybody is excited and thankful. I mean, you probably didn't give it much thought. You just assumed it. You took it for granted that I would clothe myself this morning. The fact is, this is so common to us that we can miss it if we're not careful. Let's not get too graphic, but I showered first before I clothed myself. What did I do when I showered? I was washing off the dirt and the grime. What has Paul just talked about? That very idea, Christ has come and has cleansed us, and we should each day, we should participate in that cleansing, in the putting off of those sinful things. We would call that repentance. We would call that making a decision not to follow in those ways. And then we put on the clothing. I remember when I preached from Ephesians 5, this parallel passage, and tried to paint the picture of what it would look like if I tried to put on my clothes over top of the dirty, gross clothes that I'd been wearing before, the clean ones. Have you ever done that? We wouldn't do that, right? You wouldn't go. My best friend grew up working in a hog barn. His parents were hog farmers. It's the smelliest thing in the world. When you went into the hog barn, you showered before you went in, and you showered before you came out, and it didn't really even matter how much you showered, you still stank like you had been in that hog barn. But can you imagine someone putting on their clean clothes over top of the clothes that were covered in pig stuff? You would never do that. You first take off the dirty clothes. You first get cleaned up. That's the clear indication. And though we're not focusing on those verses, that's the picture that Paul is giving us. I mean, look at verse 5 here, just quickly. Look at verse 5. These are the things to put off, to wash off, to be rid of. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. And then verse 8, another collection of them. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Some have suggested that the virtues that we're going to look at, 7 and 8, if you include love, are meant to contrast those vices. It's a vice and virtue contrast. We're not going to get into that today because we don't have time. But the idea here is that you put off that stuff and you put on this new stuff. Now, how does that work? It's two parts to it. Who really is the one responsible for bringing out righteousness in us? God has. If we've repented of our sin, if we've given ourselves over to Him, who's in charge? He is. It's His responsibility to bring out righteousness in us. Now, there are two options for us. We can go willingly or we can go kicking and screaming. And we have a choice. Each and every day we can choose if we're going to participate in and work together with what God is doing in us, has promised that He's going to do in us, or whether or not we're going to go the opposite direction. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, it refers to grieving the Holy Spirit, which just basically means not choosing each day to put off and to put on. Clothe yourselves. All right, now let's get to the more nitty-gritty of what it is that we're looking at today. We are to clothe ourselves. 7 virtues that we're going to have listed. If you're taking notes, you can write them down that way. The first is compassion. I really enjoyed my studying of this word. The King James Version, if anyone has a King James Version, you're going to know exactly where I'm headed right now. But the King James Version says, clothe yourselves, or it refers to this as bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. I kid you not, that's what it says there. Bowels of Mercy. That's a good song title, isn't it? We should sing a song called Bowels of Mercy. Actually, we have a song like that. It's called Depth of Mercy. Depth of Mercy. Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. Bowels, of course, is just making reference to the guts, the inner part of a person. Today, we would probably use the word heart. Some of the versions refer to them as tender-hearted mercies. That's the picture here. This idea of compassion and mercy. And what is mercy in its simplest form? It's not treating people the way they deserve to be treated. So Paul says, clothe yourselves with bowels of mercy. Tender-hearted mercy or compassion. And what he is saying is, in the way that you treat people, don't treat them the way they deserve. Now that acknowledges that nobody deserves to be treated very well. That's okay. That's the reality of it. It's referenced earlier on. What does it say there? It says that God's wrath is coming because of these things. The way we deserve to be treated would be with the wrath of God. That's not what we in fact receive from Him, nor is it in fact the way that we should treat others. So Paul basically says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves, or you should act this way towards others. Start by treating people better than they deserve. If you're taking notes, that's my definition for compassion: treating people better than they deserve. Kindness. Kindness. Whatever happened to kindness? You know, just basic human consideration one for another. Whatever happened to that? Maybe it never was. I don't want to be one of those guys that says, you remember the good old days? It's so awful now, but it was so good back then. Does every generation say that? Every generation says that. But whatever happened to just basic human kindness? This isn't rocket science, folks. This isn't some incredible thing that we are to do, some amazing virtue that's just so incredible. It's just treating people with consideration. Kindness often goes with the word considerate, right? Kind and considerate. Have you ever heard those two used together? Just be kind and considerate. I tell that to my kids every day. I should probably tell them what I mean by that because I don't know if they know necessarily. Do we know? Just treat people nicely. How simple is that? Just be nice to them. Just consider for 1 second that there's more people in the world than just you. That's really what it boils down to. That's what kindness really is. It's the acknowledgement and recognition of others and what they would need. That's why I like the word considerate, because you should consider it. Kindness. So Paul says, start by treating people better than they deserve. Then consider others and how you can care for them. That's my definition for kindness. Consider, then consider others and how you can care for them. Humility, Paul says. Humility. Interesting choice of words, because we don't think of humility really on the same level, I don't think, a lot of times, as these other words. We think of treating someone with compassion. We think of treating someone with kindness. We think of treating someone gently. We think of being patient with people. But very often, we don't think of being humble towards people. We have to think of humble as internal and something that's our thing for us. But here, Paul, in this same context, is clearly telling us that we are to treat people with humility. What does it mean to treat people with humility? I'm curious. I'm curious if you have some thoughts on that. So I'm going to open it up. What do you think it means to treat someone with humility? Say again. Okay, to empathize. Okay. Empathize would mean to put yourself into their position and think of it from their perspective. Okay. Yes, Dwight. Okay. We often connect the word humility with the word servant. Okay. So to serve them, which implies then what? Say again. A little louder. I'm deaf.
Thank you.
Helping is in connection with servant. Good. Selfless, I think. It's an excellent word. Thank you for ever thought of that. Selfless. We are to treat people in such a way that demonstrates that we don't think we're better than them. Unconditional. Okay. That's part of the word love we're going to get to down the road. Yeah, I think you've just about summarized it right there, Jeff. Putting their needs in front of ours. It is certainly, the word humble is certainly connected with an inner disposition. The inner disposition is that we recognize the value of others. Here's what I wrote. I wrote, lower yourself so you can lift others up. That's what I wrote. So Paul says, treat others better than they deserve. He says, consider how you can care for them. I'm paraphrasing. Remember, I'm giving us definitions or ways to understand these words. Consider how we can care for them. And now, lower yourself so that you can lift them up. Lower yourself so that you can lift others up. Gentleness is the fourth word he lists. Have you ever noticed? Did you notice this whole list is like the sucky soft words? Did you notice that? They kind of are. Like none of these words are confidence and courage, and none of those words are listed here. No, these are all gentleness. Gentleness. What is gentleness? I thought the only thing that I could think of right off the bat, because I'm not very good at gentleness, maybe that's why I couldn't think of very much. The opposite of harsh. The opposite of rough. There have been lots of times in my life where I have been reminded, sometimes admonished, that's from last week, not to be so rough, not to be so harsh, but rather to be gentle. So Paul says, start by treating people better than they deserve, then consider how you could care for them. Lower yourself so you can lift them up. And as you do, I could think of no better word than simply do it gently. Patience, the final of this first grouping of five. Really, it's a grouping of seven altogether, but five here, patience. What does patience mean? It means that you don't rush folks. Oh, man. It means you're willing to take it slow, and you're not willing to give up. Patience means you don't rush folks. It means you're willing to take it slow and you're not willing to give up. It's interesting when we think about these words, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. They are all words that we would love people to exercise when they're dealing with us, aren't they? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, we could really put the golden rule in here. Treat others as the way, in the way that you would like to be treated. What's fascinating to me as I looked at this list, and yes, even humility, Jesus has lived out all of these towards you and me. Jesus has lived out all of these towards you and me. Tender-hearted mercy. He does not treat us the way we deserve. Kindness. I love, there's a Hebrew word, I don't even remember what it is, but it talks, it's the word is the loving kindness. It's on the tip of my tongue, doesn't matter. Loving kindness, the loving kindness of God. It's strange to think that God thinks of us and considers us and then treats us kindly in connection with that. Kindness. Jesus has been nothing but kind to us. Was Jesus humble towards us? Yeah, he absolutely was. I mean, Paul refers to that in Philippians 2, and it's certainly listed elsewhere. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did what? Who humbled himself. Right? Didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature, human nature, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. His treatment of us, his action towards us was humble. And he's gentle with us. Has Jesus ever dealt with you harshly? Interesting question. God is gentle with us. And he's patient with us. Bear with each other. Now we get to the heart. By the way, all that other stuff that we just talked about, that was just extra. That wasn't even the heart of the sermon. Don't worry, it doesn't mean we're going to be here for 20 more minutes. Perhaps 18, but not 20. Bear with each other. This is fascinating stuff, folks, because you know what bear with each other means? I thought it would have some super awesome spiritual meaning. It doesn't. Do you know what it means to bear with one another? It means to put up with them. No, that's the honest truth. That's what it means. It means to put up with them. This doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? Like God tells you, just put up with them. What? Yeah, because I put up with you. No. Just, that's what it means. It really just means just put up with them. Just put up with each other. I just find that fascinating. You know, and it's no surprise. You know, if we were always by ourselves, we'd never have to put up with anyone. The more you're around other people, the more time you spend with others, the more putting up with seems that you have to do, right? By the way, just in case you're unaware of your own self, the others feel the same way about you. But this one anothering business requires us to at times just simply put up with each other. We've tried our best to be compassionate. We've tried our best to be kind and gentle and humble and patient. And now we've gotten to, you know what? We're just putting up with it. That's okay too. That's part of it. Have you ever gone for a walk with a group of people? Big group of people go for a walk together. It's a very interesting dynamic. If you've ever done it, you've probably noticed that some people lag way back. Other people race way off ahead. It's a hard job for a group of people to all walk together somewhere. Because you know what happens? You don't get to set your own pace. You might not get to pick the route that you would take. You can't swing your arms freely because you'll be slapping someone else. It's a whole different challenge. God did not call us to be individuals. He called us as individuals. He did not call us to be the chosen persons. He called us to be the chosen people. This idea of being together requires that at times we simply put up with the junk of other people. And a lot of it really is just the junk of others. You know, we sometimes try to get super spiritual and say, well, we need to correct them. And there is clearly place for admonishment. That's in the next verses. But how oftentimes aren't we just correcting a preference or something that we don't really care for, but it's not biblical or scriptural? You know what? You should just, am I allowed to say shut up and put up? But that's kind of the idea. It's just let it ride. Just let it be. I'm amazed at how quickly we can jump to being offended as people. Generally, as a group, we're probably not super good at the putting up part. Because we can be, well, I guess I shouldn't speak for you. I should speak for myself. I am sometimes amazed by how easily I can be offended by all manner of silly, insignificant items and things. But I make myself very convinced that it's very important. And that should never have happened that way. How quickly we are offended. And Paul is teaching us that as we live together, one with another, there is this great virtue of bearing with one another. Yes, he calls it a virtue. He says later on, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together. Did you know that there is a Christian virtue of putting up with people? It's awesome. That is exactly what we've been called to do. I wrote in my notes, do you know what the source of a lot of your grievances is? I'm going to step on your toes a little bit. You. Did you know that? Do you know that you're the source of a lot of your grievances? You were grieved, or you were offended, or you're the one that's hot and bothered. You know what I really believe? I really believe that if we would bear with one another, if we would demonstrate a greater measure of let's just put up with that, let's just focus our attention on kindness, compassion, gentleness, humility, patience. Let's just give grace to people. Let's just give them leeway. Let's not treat them the way they deserve to be treated, because heaven forbid, we want people to put up with our silly and dumb things as well. If we would just do more of that, you know what? There would need to be a whole lot less of the next virtue, I really believe. I really believe that there would be a lot less need for forgiveness. But Paul does say, bear with each other and forgive. Bear with each other and forgive. By the way, if you were adding to your notes, the definition that I had for bear with each other was, you guessed it, put up with. And forgive. Now, we could talk a lot about forgiveness. We won't. Time is short. We're actually going to deal with this topic when we study Matthew 18 in just a couple of weeks' time, or a few weeks' time. So we'll get into it deeper there. But forgiveness, just a couple of quick words. Forgiveness does not say it's okay. Forgiveness says it's God's. Forgiveness does not say it's okay. When our children have the opportunity or the necessity to repent one to another, we've always been very careful to encourage the recipient of repentance to offer forgiveness and not say it's okay. Oftentimes kids will say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. I don't ever want people to think that it's okay. Sin is not okay. But forgiveness doesn't say that it's okay. Forgiveness says it's in God's hands. That's really what forgiveness says, right? You've grieved me and you repent to me and I say, I forgive you. What does that mean? It just means that I've recognized and acknowledged the very significant and important truth that all sin was really against God in the first place. You know, when we hold grievances and resentment towards other people, when we choose not to forgive them, do you know what we're really doing? We're pretending to be God. Did you know that? What does the psalmist say in Psalm 51? He's committed adultery and murder, and he says, against you and you alone have I sinned, O God. What does he recognize? Ultimately, sin is in God's hands. God is the one. When we choose not to forgive, we are pretending or somehow playing God's role. Enough about that for now. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. If you're going to wait around until you feel like forgiving someone, you could be waiting a very long time. You decide to forgive them. And what are you deciding? You're simply deciding to recognize the truth that was there the whole time, that it's really God's job. It's really God's business. And that's what you do each day. You say, God, I'm letting you take care of this. I'm going to let you settle the score. I'm going to let you handle whatever needs to be done. I am going to just acknowledge that it was always yours in the first place. That's what forgiveness is. Okay, we'll cover that more in a few weeks. Paul says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. I do like the phrase, you may have. It at least indicates that there might not actually be grievances. Real or contrived, I suppose, it doesn't really matter. We should forgive the ones who have grieved us, who have offended us, who have bothered us. And in a sense, that's just a demonstration of mercy. Demonstration of mercy. But here's the next phrase that really kind of puts it all into perspective. One simple little sentence. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And oh, how the Lord has forgiven you. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. Yes, you know, I kind of like Charles Spurgeon. Greatly do I admire the very gracious way in which Jesus forgave me. Some people offer forgiveness in an ungracious way. They make it appear that they are coming down from such awful heights when they forgive a fellow mortal. In great dignity, they march down in state from their splendid innocence to the poor brother who has done them a wrong, as good as saying, I will condescend to do this, though it is an awful stoop for such an angelic being as I. You never feel that way about the Christ, for he places his pardon down so low that he seems to say, receive my mercy, I beg you to receive it. He speaks as if he were favored by a sinner's acceptance of his forgiveness. Oh, how Christ has forgiven us. Let's brainstorm again for just a moment. What are some words or phrases that describe the forgiveness that you have received from God? Remember, I'm not very good at hearing, so say them loudly so I can hear you. Undeserved. Hey, who's got a pen? Can someone write? Can you write for me? Can you write these down? Thank you. Undeserved. Complete. Excellent. In spite of ourselves, yes. Unbelievable. Permanent. Daily. Unwavering. Undeserved, yes. And unconditional, yes. Steadfast. No matter what. In full sincerity. Yeah, okay. At great cost. Good, thank you. At great cost. We're describing how God has forgiven us. Without judgment. Without judgment. Never ending. And completely. Can I read that list now? Thanks. Thanks for helping me out. I appreciate that. Some of them are on here twice. That just means that we really believe them. Undeserved. God has forgiven you in a way that was undeserved. God has forgiven you completely. God has forgiven you in spite of yourself. And his forgiveness is unbelievable. His forgiveness is permanent, and he forgives you daily in an unwavering and unconditional fashion. His forgiveness is steadfast, meaning you can count on it. He's forgiven you no matter what, no matter what. In complete sincerity, it cost him greatly. He does not judge you. His forgiveness is unending, and to summarize it all, it is complete. How are we to forgive others? Like that. Now, I don't know what you're feeling like right now, but this is fiercely convicting to me. Because it doesn't even come close to describing the way I forgive people. In other words, my forgiveness is woefully short of this. But this is what Paul says. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, which implies at least that we should spend regular time each day with this list. Because if we did, there's probably a greater likelihood that we would live this list out to others. If you're struggling with living this list out to others, you probably aren't spending enough time in this list and the many, many other truths and realities about how God has forgiven us. All of these virtues stem from what Jesus has done for us. Have we understood this? Have we received them from Jesus? Again, the implication at least is that we can only extend to others what we have truly understood and received. But it's not because God hasn't offered them to us. He has. He's given these all to us in Jesus Christ. And if we've understood them and received them, then it's only right and appropriate for us to extend them to others. In the Middle Ages, a certain baron had a feud with another nobleman, and he determined to avenge himself from some insult, real or imaginary. His enemy was to pass by the castle within a small time, and therefore the baron determined to waylay him and kill him, or at least to punish him severely and exact a ransom. A holy man who lived in the castle begged and entreated the baron to forbear from this bloodshed and make peace. But for some time he pleaded in vain. The baron would not be appeased, but swore that he would be avenged of his adversary. So this godly man begged one favor of him, that he would come with him to the chapel and offer prayer before he went forth. They knelt together in prayer. And the saintly man rose and said, "My Lord, repeat after me the Lord's Prayer." And he went on saying word by word, as the other did, till he came to that phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us." But there the good man stopped and said, "I charge you not to say these words unless you really mean them. Do not mock the Lord. Do not go out and fight. If you thus speak with God, you will have to appear before him and be judged for your sins, for you will not be forgiven if you do not forgive. Choose then, either to utter this prayer and forgive and be saved, or to refuse this prayer, go forth to battle, and be lost." The baron paused. He bit his lip. But at last, his better spirit prevailed, and he cried, "I cannot renounce my hope of heaven. I cannot renounce my hope of forgiveness. Therefore, my enemy shall pass by my castle in safety, and I will say, 'Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us.'" Can you say that today? Could you pray that prayer in truth and sincerity? Think about it very carefully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Over all these virtues, Paul says, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity and brings us right back to where we began 6 weeks ago when we studied 1 John 4, 7 and forward, and where we read that God is love, where we read that we are to love others because God is love. We are to love others because God has loved us. And ultimately we learned there that God's love in us is made complete when we do what? Anybody remember? When we love others. Yeah. Not when we believe it, not when we accept it. God's love is made complete in us when we love others. You see, that's what happens over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect, or it's a similar word, or it's in fact it's the same Greek word, form of the word, perfect unity. Perfect means complete. Seven virtues we are to put on: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness, and all of them covered with love. Would you pray together with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for making us holy and loving us dearly. Thank you that you have done this to change us and make us into new people. Father, would you set our minds on things above? Help us to remember how you treat us with compassion and kindness. Thank you for being humble and gentle and patient with us. Thank you for putting up with us. And most of all, thank you for forgiving us again and again and again. Father, help me to put on these virtues each day. Help me to treat others the way that you treat me. And Father, bind us all together in a loving unity where we love one another and in so doing complete your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.